Okay, quickly, if you want to turn in your Bibles for a few moments to John's Gospel, chapter 14. I just want us to consider about the place where God commands His blessing. And considering the theme tonight and this week, a convention of relationships, it's very interesting to note that Jesus says to His disciples, just before He would go to the cross, He would say, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." Now, it's very interesting that He doesn't say, "In God's house are many mansions." He says, "In My Father's house are many mansions." And the reason for that was because He was showing His disciples about a very special relationship He had with His Heavenly Father. Even though He was God, God Almighty was His Father. He was the Son. And He says in John 10:30, He says, "I and My Father are one." And then in John 14:9, He goes on when Philip says, "Well, Lord, just show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us." And He says, "Philip, have I been so long with you and you do not know Me?" He says, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father." And Jesus Christ was showing Philip and the disciples, He was revealing the importance of being under a covering of fatherhood. That's so important. There's something about being under a father. And when young people or children can't, because of something that happened maybe to the dad, there's something missing in their life. The mother will do her best, and she has a very important role, but there's something that comes from the father that God wants to pass on down. You know, many people believe in God, but they never really get to know Him intimately as their father and as their friend. And that's so important in a relationship, to know God as our Heavenly Father. Many know Him as Creator. Some even know Him as some kind of an authority figure or some sovereign power. But they do not know Him free to really kind of get up in His lap, so to speak, and just experience His warm embrace as a Heavenly Father. They don't know Him in that way. They have like a fear for God, so they can't just get up in His lap. You see, the only way we can ever experience identity and a personal belonging is when we come under the blessing of fatherhood. This is God's order. God has established it this way. And the only way we can get to know God is through the Son. And that's what Jesus was showing them here in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by Me." Jesus was showing His disciples. He said, "Listen, I am God, but in My incarnation, I'm going to be God with flesh. Something you can feel, a touch, so that you can get to know Him. And I'm coming to commune with you." And you see, you don't get to know God through religion. You don't get to know God through trying to be good, or through baptism, or through trying to do something to reach a higher plane of righteousness, self-righteousness. You don't get to know God that way. But when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us as our Savior, then we have an amazing identity, a spiritual identity with God Almighty as our Heavenly Father. And then the only way that we can come under God's blessing is to, His full blessing, is to be under a spiritual father. And over in Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3, David makes it very clear. He says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and it went down to the skirts of the garments. It says, the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." This is a special place that God commands His blessing. And here's God's order. It's so clear. First, the anointing comes down from the Father. And it comes down upon the head, Jesus Christ. And then it comes down upon the beard. And the beard here speaks of spiritual maturity. It speaks of the overruling elder, the presbyteros. He is the one who God has anointed and placed over the flock. And then there may be other supporting elders that help him out. But there's one that comes down upon the beard. And it comes down upon the garments, even down to the feet. And this speaks of the body of Christ. And you know, it's so interesting that because God has a specific person to be our spiritual father, because he wants to pass on that special blessing. And this is why women are beautiful. They have a beautiful portion. And no matter how gifted they may be, this is the reason God never intended a woman to be a spiritual father. You notice she never grows a beard. You see, God had that specifically because it comes down upon a man. And that's why God wanted this, so that the blessing could be passed on that way. And then it comes down, this one who is to be the spiritual father that God picks out. You know, he has an amazing call because he's anointed to equip and to teach and invest in that flock. He builds them up and he begins to reveal to them something special about the Heavenly Father. And he has supervision over that flock, a specific flock, an assembly, that God is designed for him to feed them. And he begins to nurture them with spiritual investment, with preciseness through the Word of God. So he cares for their soul in Hebrews 13:17. And he gives them the finished work. And you know, this principle is all through the Word of God. I mean, Old Testament and New Testament. Joshua had Moses for a spiritual father. There was no physical relationship, but there was a spiritual relationship there. Saul had Samuel. Elisha had Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12. When Elijah was translated up, Elisha said, "My father, my father." Then over in the New Testament, and Timothy had Paul as his spiritual father in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. And Paul said unto my son, my beloved son, Timothy, in the faith. And then over in Titus 1:4, Titus had Paul as a spiritual dad. And on it goes. And there are many here tonight. Then every pastor here tonight, you know something? God has given us a spiritual father. And it's in this man right over here, Dr. Stevens. And I really feel we have the best one that God could ever give us. This is amazing. Thank you so much, Dr. Sidney. And you know something? When you honor the one that God has placed over you as your spiritual father, and when we honor him, then we get into that place where God commands a blessing. You know, you don't have to try to get a blessing. When you get into the place that God has for you under a spiritual father, you know something? God commands it. And that's why there's such an amazing blessing in this place. That's why you see the flow of God. Because, you see, we get such precise teaching through the finished work that it equips us for every situation. Now, listen to Paul. I'm going to close with this. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul tells the church at Philippi, he says, "Be ye followers of me." Man, Paul, is you being arrogant? What are you trying to do, dictate over people? No, Paul was just showing something that's all through the Word of God. You see, he was showing that God has an order. It comes down through God and then down through the head, Jesus Christ, and then it comes down upon the overruling elder, or the one that God's appointed to be a spiritual father so that his blessing can flow upon the body. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul says this, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech ye, be ye followers of me." He was telling the church at Corinth, he says, I don't care if you have 10,000 instructors. You know the word instructor there in the Greek? It means boy teacher. Now this is very interesting. It's not wrong to have different instructors, but I'll tell you what. There's only one that God's appointed who not only invests in us and equips us, but he cares for our soul through tears. Many people can teach you truth and they can give you all kinds of information. But we have to understand this one feeding place. And I'll never forget it. 30 years ago, my wife and I came to this ministry. And we heard Dr. Stevens on, it was telephone time then. Now it's Grace Hour. But we heard him on the radio and we went to a Bible study. And I'll never forget that first time. Pastor Naughton and his wife Joanne came with us. I'll never forget the first time we heard you, Pastor. When he gave us the word that night, you know something? It was, I knew. I said, wow, I found the place that's feeding my soul. And I haven't thought once about leaving since, I'll tell you what, because I'm under the covering. So Paul said, be ye followers of me. You see, it's scriptural. And it's an amazing covering when people find that. You know, there are people today in Christianity that are out there, but they just float around and they never really have respect or honor for someone that God has set over them. And they just float around. And you know something? They don't have the full blessing of God. I don't care what they say. You will only get that when you get in the place where God commands it, and it's under a spiritual father. Thank you, Dr. Stevens, for being such a spiritual father. I just appreciate it so much.
We begin in Deuteronomy, the 9th chapter, reading verse 27. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor their wickedness, nor their sin. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Verse 8. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto them, and shall surely lend them sufficient for his need, in that which he wanteth. Ezekiel, the 29th chapter. Verse 16. And it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance, when they shall look after them, but they shall know that I am the Lord God. Ezekiel chapter 21. Verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sin do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. Psalm chapter 84. Verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Please bow with me now as we pray. Father, we thank you so much that we are in a place where you have poured out your anointing in such tremendous ways. All throughout this conference, through every message, through every session, and especially through our pastor. Father, we thank you so much for his life and the anointing that's on his life. Anoint our faith now as we respond to your word. And we praise you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, listen very carefully tonight. You'll hear some verses that you normally perhaps do not hear. We spoke Sunday on Deuteronomy 33:27, and in that particular verse, the eternal God is our refuge. Underneath us are his everlasting arms, and he will thrust out our enemies, and he says to us in the original, you destroy them. Now, tonight, we mention that in Deuteronomy 33:27, that there is no bottom because of eternity. So underneath the bottom are his everlasting arms. And inasmuch as he holds us when we fall. In Psalm 145, 14, or for cast down, we don't utterly fall. In Psalm 37, 4. So I want you to really grasp this tonight. For a born-again, blood-bought Christian, I'll show you why, there absolutely is no bottom. Now, when Ephesians 3, 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. Watch this carefully. Paul was saying that if we're rooted and grounded in love, and Christ dwells inside of us by faith, he was saying that the first thing that we have to learn is to comprehend is the breadth, length, depth, and height of love. May I say this? There is no breadth to measure by. And there is no length, because it's from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, in Psalm 90, verse 2. And there is no depth, because it's a bottomless bottom, because the eternal arms are under us. And in Psalm 89, 2, I will build mercies forever into the heavens. So it goes way beyond the demons of the air, Hupzoma, and Bathos, the demons of the dust. So we have the breadth, depth, breadth, length, height, and depth means that love passes by knowledge of every single thing in the finished work. So far, have you got this? In other words, many people have tried to measure Ephesians 3:18. But it's an eternal breadth, an eternal length, an eternal depth and eternal height from everlasting to everlasting. So surrounding every single area in time in the four dimensions is the eternal work of Jesus Christ. And this passage means that it's completely and totally finished with a love that passes by knowledge. Now then, I want you to notice this. We have a song called He Looked Beyond My Faults and Saw My Needs. I preached upon it, but it's not the truth. And it has to be changed. I'll show you why. We have faults, and faults come from weakness. Sin comes from active rebellion. Let me illustrate it. Peripteroma in Galatians 6:1, ye that are spiritual, go to somebody that has fallen and restore them in meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. But Moses had a tremendous fault before he got saved. Or after he got saved, before he let Israel out. And that fault was a bad temper. That was ingrained within him. That kept being a fault until he became meek. But sin is active rebellion. So in Numbers 28:12, when he'd been good for 40 years with God, his fault came back out of his weakness ingrained in his nature. Human frailty. Now we have hamater, and hamater means just going against God's divine government. Then we have these words, and they simply mean to go beyond the boundaries of sin. To go beyond the boundaries and sin. Then we have Ano-ama, and it's a very interesting one. And it means ignorance of something that you should know. Ignorance of something you should know. Then we have hetema, and that means something unusual. Hetema. It means that what we do with God is we have a full measure of the finished work and we diminish it. We diminish the full measure of something that's been given finished in the love that passes knowledge. We diminish it. So five, you got these? All right. Then we have plemalia. We have this word, and this word means to sow discord in the harmony of your atmosphere and the universe. To sow discord in the harmony of God's environment, God's atmosphere, and God's universe. That's what that means. Now, acebia means deliberate rebellion. Now, these are all words for sin and rebellion. But beyond that, much different is the fault. Here's the issue. In Hebrews 8, 7 and 8, we have God saw their faults. And he would give them a new covenant. That's Israel. And by the way, that new covenant doesn't come for them until the millennial reign. But if a Jew gets saved now, he's under the church's new covenant. But they're both separate covenants. So he saw their faults, but he didn't look upon their sin. Now, the word of God says in Deuteronomy 9:27, unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God said, look not upon their stubbornness, look not upon their wickedness, look not upon their sin. That's clear, right? Why? Because in all those verses, in Psalm 79:8, in Jeremiah 31:34, in Hebrews 8:12 and 10:17, God has forgiven every sin. Now watch this carefully. The negative prefix A, menesco, means that the past can never affect any present part of me. And the negative verb means that no longer ever exists in the entire eternal providence of omnipresence and omniscience. I hope you're getting this. You understand what it means? Now, I was going to preach tonight upon Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. But 2 days ago, somebody went in my office, took the notes, and they preached it. And they did a good job. I was going to preach Isaiah 52:1 on the beautiful garments, and then Psalm 149:4. He beautifies the meek, and Isaiah 61:3, beauty for ashes. But my main emphasis was on beautiful feet. And the one I was going to use for the feet was Pastor Morris. So I've teased him through the years. He gets in my office in fellowship. I go to the bathroom. He takes the notes, and he gets his entire message. For him, I say, amenesco, meaning that no longer exists. You are totally forgiven. Now, when we understand that Israel, in Ezekiel 29:16, they remembered their sins and they lacked confidence. Isaiah 21:24 says their sins came back, they remembered them, they discovered their iniquities, and it says, and the sins came back in their remembrance, and the original says, I didn't like what King James says because we looked up the original. They were taken into bondage. Every time you discover your iniquities, your sins come back into your memory, you're taken into bondage. Because this is not the meaning of love. This is not the meaning of grace. This is not the meaning of the finished work and its completion at all. And thousands of Christians do it. Leaders do it. People do it. They remember their sins. And God says, don't look upon their stubbornness. Don't look upon their wickedness. And do not look upon their sin. Did he not? Now, having understood this, millions that mix grace with everything else do not understand this amazing message. And Israel made the terrible mistake of remembering their sins. And some people have psychological addictions getting to be counsel about them. Psychological addiction. We have drug addicts, alcoholics, sex addicts. Then we have psychological addicts. A woman told us that every week, all of her life, her entire family saw a psychiatrist every single week. A psychological addict, and she hated it. Now, what I want you to see tonight is the truth is, God knows our faults that come out of our inherent weakness. But God looks beyond our sins and sees our needs. You got that? So when a precious lady right down front, and I won't look at her, was in drug addiction, and she's come so far, and we love her so much, and she's been to every service, and she's doing great. God looks beyond her sin and saw her need. Pastor Teddy Award, that's been such a help and a servant to me, homeless, eating food, he's told you, from the garbage cans, told he would be in an institution forever, got totally saved thanks to Pastor Walker and his good work, got totally saved, and God looked beyond his sins and saw his need, and it's made him a pastor, but a real servant of God. So, folks, don't sing, "He looked beyond my faults" anymore. He looked beyond our sins. And there is a difference between the two. Fault is a sin out of frailty and weakness, but sin is a rebellious act of the will. And think of it, diminished from the full measure of the finished work. Living in ignorance of what we should know. That is amazing. And crossing over the boundary line when we know it's there. Now, I want you to notice this so carefully tonight. That Jesus Christ looks upon, or the Father looks upon, the face of Jesus Christ. O Lord, my shield, look upon the face of thine anointed. And God the Father looks upon the face of his anointed. And tonight, it's a resurrected, glorified face, glorified humanity, making intercession for us in heaven. So the Father is waiting for Jesus through his face to tell him what we need and plead our case in Hebrews 9:24. And it is a beautiful thing that the Father looks upon the face of his anointed, that's a glorified face in heaven with a finished work, and every single sin he took care of. So the Father has to answer every single prayer, and he sees us hid with God in Christ forever in Colossians 3:3. And when we fail, so we will not be disciplined with the nine steps, we must receive the gift of repentance and let God turn us in Jeremiah 31, 18b and 19a. Here's the woman that went in Simon's house. Though her sins be many, they are forgiven, and she loveth much, and those that are forgiven little loveth little. In Luke 7:47, and God said, I look beyond her prostitution, and I see her need. And he said, your faith has made you whole. And that woman taken in adultery in John 8:3-11, and Jesus said, after they went out, is there anyone that condemns thee? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He looked beyond her adultery and saw her needs to be forgiven and needs to be kept from falling. See, he will present us faultless before the throne in Jude 24 of his glory. And the beautiful thing that the Lord did with Peter, a backslidden Christian, in John 21, he looked beyond his backsliding and saw his needs and recommissioned him again. And Peter's fault was fear in Matthew 26:69-73. Moses' fault was his anger. David's fault was sensuality. And every time God looked upon their beyond their sins and saw their need. And I want to say this tonight. That's not all he saw. He had respect for Israel in Exodus 2:25. In their bondage, in their state of reaction, rebellion, he had respect. In Exodus 4:11, he looked upon their affliction and came down to do something about it. He looked upon their affliction. And the Word of God says that Jesus Christ in Psalm 86:5 is waiting to forgive in plenteous in mercy to them that call upon him. Just waiting to forgive. Plenteous in mercy. And when I say that, please remember, if you remember these things, God doesn't. If you remember these things, you're not finished work. If you remember these things, you have no understanding of tonight's message. They remembered their sins and had no confidence, and they were taken into bondage. But glory be to God, he remembers them no more, and the past can never affect the present state in any way because of what I said tonight, the negative precept, a meniscal. You got that? Now, hell is real and heaven is real. I want to say this tonight. A dad was teaching his son about heaven, and he said, this is what heaven is like. Beautiful golden streets, no sin, no death, no sorrow. Tremendous reunion, and this is what hell is like. Bottomless pit. Can't forget what you've done. Unsatisfied thirst. And he said to his son, which place would you rather go? And the son said, wherever you go, Daddy, because I love you. Sort of sounds like Moses in Exodus 32:32. If you're going to take their name out of the book of life, take mine. Or Paul in Romans 9:3. I'd be willing to go to hell for my brethren after the flesh's sake. And here's the thing in closing. In Matthew 6:8. God knows our needs before we ask. In Matthew 6:32, he knows the Gentiles' needs in all things, every need. And in Isaiah 65:24, before you pray, I will answer, and while you speak, I will hear. This is how God's attitude is toward us, knowing every need and answering before you call, because he knew what it was going to be. But while you speak, he hears. Then the Holy Spirit taking part of our infirmities, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. And he prays with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the Word of God says, he that knoweth the heart searches the Spirit with a capital S, because he knows and prays and intercedes for all the saints according to the will of God. So we have the finished work. The Son, as the Father looks upon his face, the Holy Spirit answering before we ask and listening while we hear to answer. Then we have God knowing our needs and desiring to meet all of them in Philippians 4:19. And may I say this, you cannot, you will not ever have a greater salvation than this. Would you bow your heads? With every head bowed tonight, if you're listening to this message in your heart and like to receive Jesus Christ, say, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I believe personally in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. My belief tonight is in him alone, by grace through faith. And no one is looking. Would you raise your hands and put them up high? Say, I personally receive Christ as my Savior. Put your hands way up high right now so that personal workers can help you. I receive, there it is, there. Keep putting them up. I receive Christ as my personal Savior. Put your hands up high, way up. Put them up high. Come on, you know you, okay, right there. You know you haven't been saved. You know you don't know Christ as your Savior. If you've never truly been saved, put your hand way up high. Way up. Over there to the left. Is there another? Put them way up high and make sure that the personal worker can see you. Let's stand.